Well, it's a beautiful hymn of praise, and the song that Ruth sang for us is just one of my favourites, Love Before the Dawn of Time. I'm going to just preach from here, just want to share God's word with us. I don't like to be too far away from those that I'm speaking with and sharing with. And I also want to give you just a little word of encouragement, of advice, of permission. And that is that I fully understand that tuning into a Scots accent can sometimes take a little while. So if for any reason I start to get excited, and when I get excited I go faster, and when I go faster it becomes harder to hear, just put up your hand or shout and say, John, slow down, slow down. But we'll share together in God's Word. If you have a Bible, you may want to have it open at Matthew chapter 6 and the passage that David read for us. I'm also going to reference just a couple of other areas in God's Word, in Matthew's Gospel and also possibly in Romans. But a few weeks back, I received a letter. It was a letter from my lawyer. They were inviting me to come to a next stage of life seminar. I started to read the subtext for this next stage of life seminar. Any lawyers with us this evening? But I started to read the subtext, and the subtext was all about retirement, inheritance tax, and what you are going to do with your accumulated wealth upon your demise. Now, I've got a good lawyer, but I am 48. And I'm reading this letter and I'm thinking, do they know something I don't? This doesn't sound to me like a next stage of life seminar. This sounds to me like welcome to the last stage of life. And we want to take care of all that you own, of all that you possess. Now, my lawyer knows that I'm a Christian, knows that I'm a pastor, knows that I've been in ministry for a long time, and, you know, I'm surprised they're as interested in what I have to leave behind as they are. But that was the invitation. Got that invitation. A little while back, I come in from a very busy day. I'll explain the day in just a moment or two. And I'm on the internet, I'm looking for car insurance, and I've eventually got the quote that I want, and I've got to phone the company to arrange the car insurance. I get through to a really nice young guy. He's talking, he's sharing with me, and as we're talking and sharing about car insurance, he asks me what my profession is. I explained that under his tick box system, I'm a minister of religion. And he says to me, what does the day in the life of a minister of religion look like? And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, well, here we go, where do I start? I said, let me tell you about today. Today's quite significant, this day that I was speaking about in the context of First Wednesday. I says, today, I said, I've spent all night in the hospice with one of my best friends at his wife's bedside waiting for her to die. 51 years of age. And she died this morning. I've come home to shower and change because this evening I'll be going back to his house to conduct the wedding rehearsal of her son in a wedding that must go ahead because she's arranged it all before she died. And we'll do the wedding rehearsal in preparation for Friday, 2 days after his mother's death, when I'll conduct the wedding. And the following Thursday, I'll bury his mother. And in between times, I've got to nip out and see a beautiful old lady in her church who phoned me while I was in the hospice to explain that her husband had died, and he was just the most beautiful man of God. An old man who lived for the glory of God and for the honor of God. And I had to nip in and see her briefly. She said, "Don't trouble yourself. Norman is more alive now than he's ever been." That was her words. "Don't trouble yourself with me. Do what you've got to do." And I'm explaining all this to the young man that's arranging my car insurance. And he says to me, "How do you manage to detach yourself from the emotions of people that are dying that you know and love? How do you hold it all together?" Effectively, what he was saying was, "How do you perform?" And I said, "You don't perform." I said, "The Christian life is a life that is lived out in the harsh and stark realities of every day. I don't separate that which is spiritual from that which is material or physical or some other aspect of life." And he said, "But when you're facing, you know, people dying all the time, doesn't it make you think about your own mortality?" Remember, this is a young man who's selling me car insurance. Now, I'm a Scotsman. It was his bill, right? But at the end of the day, he's selling me car insurance. And he said, "Surely you must be faced with your own mortality." And I said, "I am faced with my own mortality." I said, "But my whole reason for being, my whole reason for existence, my whole purpose in life is to declare and proclaim that in relationship to a person, his name is Jesus, we need not fear death. Rather, we should be more afraid of standing before the one who will judge the living and the dead. And what account will I give to God?" And I know that when I stand before God, despite the sinfulness of my life, despite the failings and faults of my life, because of my faith in Christ, because of my belief in Him, because of my trust in Jesus, I will live not just for a moment, but for all eternity. The Christian faith, the Christian belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is the one who cancels our debt before God, is real and lasting and enduring. And at the end of our conversation, he did arrange my car insurance. But he thanked me for just the honesty of our time together. It had made him think about something way more significant than the best price he could give me for my car. And the reason it was very significant in the context of First Wednesday was the last time I was down here was October. During the first year of First Wednesday. And when I went back home, it wasn't long after that that Christine, my friend, who I was with that morning in the hospice, was diagnosed with cancer when she was 49 years of age. And over this past little while, I've journeyed with her and with her husband and with her son and with her daughter and with her son-in-law and with her grandchildren as we walk together to that place where eternity became a reality for her. The joy of conducting her funeral was that while she fully understood that the scriptures declare that God is the giver of all good things and that there is nothing wrong with having a home and having a degree of wealth and everything else. That stuff counts for nothing in eternity. She knew the joy of believing in Jesus and laying up for herself a treasure that would endure. And it's been an incredible, period, 18 months that we've walked together to that point. And it was just after the time that I spent on First Wednesday. I want to come back down to London to share this evening in this passage. There's a number of things that I just want to draw attention to and encourage us with and speak into our hearts, and God in His grace and in His mercy would take His word and spirit and touch my life and transform it. And I pray God touch yours and transform it also. Jesus is teaching here in the context of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most glorious piece of teaching on the mountainside to a large crowd that have gathered together, and you can spend ages just unpacking and looking at the different aspects and different facets of his teaching and all that he touches upon. And then he gets to this little section in Matthew 6 where it says, "Do not lay up or do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust," the NIV says, "where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves can break in and steal, but instead lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." One of the things I find about Jesus is that in his teaching and in all that he has to say to us, he makes things incredibly simple, although never easy. I believe with all my heart that salvation in Christ is simple. But I believe with all my heart that salvation in Christ is never easy. It's simple in the sense that it is the free gift of God's grace. But it's never easy in terms of the way in which God, by His Word and Spirit, transform us and make us into the people that God intended we should be. And that's a process that is never easy. And so here is Jesus teaching, and one of the things that he was teaching that always strikes me is that he was very blunt in terms of there only being two ways. You either believe in Christ or you don't. There is not this kind of middle ground that we like to create for ourselves, that we like to develop for ourselves. You're either obedient to God and His Word, or we're disobedient to God and His Word. He's always very direct. And here he is speaking about money, speaking about wealth. And he said, so much of life for so many people is about accumulating and storing up and amassing and gathering to themselves and then trying to protect that which they have gathered. And he says there's a different way to live. Do not store up, do not lay up, do not save all this stuff where moth and rust can destroy or where thieves can break in and steal. But instead, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. There's something greater to live for. There's something far more significant than what this world has to give us. I've already said that the Scripture has no problem with us acquiring wealth, and yet the more wealth we have, the greater the responsibility upon us with what we're going to do with it. But sometimes numerical values can be something that we make an idol of, as much as those in former days made idols of carved images. Sometimes we can become so focused on the accumulation and acquisition that it blocks out who God is and what His plan and purpose for our lives are. You heard Stan's testimony. In actual fact, a great deal of it revolves around that. And then God speaks and breaks through and draws him to himself and to something more significant. So Jesus is teaching here, do not store up for yourself things which are not eternal. Do not make those the priority of your life. Do not make these things the most significant source of your attention, of your affection, of your time, of your talent, of your worship. But instead, store up treasures in heaven which are sure and certain and yours forever. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And of course, in the scriptures, time and again, heart speaks of the whole being and all of our being devoted to, given over to one particular thing. And again, God says, we're either devoted to him or we're not. We're either committed to him or we're not. We either belong to him or we do not. There is no middle ground with Jesus. And as I hear Jesus say these things, I'm constantly challenged by them. How do I store up treasures in heaven? How do I lay up that which will endure for all eternity? I'm always fascinated by the posters that you produce for First Wednesday. Always fascinated by how the passage is interpreted and what is produced at the end of the day. The incredible thing is that when I gave Stan the passage, the person who designed the poster came up with that little 100% free salvation, bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. And the incredible thing about the inheritance which is mine in glory is it's entirely undeserved. And the more I read the Word of God, and the more I study the Word of God, and the more I look at the Word of God, I start to realize things about who we are and who God has made us to be. And I look back into the Old Testament, I look back to the God of creation, and I look back and he makes mankind in his image. And he makes mankind, men and women, made to honor him, made to glorify him, made to be the pinnacle of God's creation. And we rebel against him, we reject him, the fall comes in, and the glory of God is marred in humanity. And I see our God of love. I see the God who made us still reaching out. And he chooses Israel, not because there's anything commendable in them, but he chooses them as his chosen people, and he chooses them to be the nation through whom he will glorify himself. And they're chosen to honor him and glorify him and exalt his name forever. And they rebel against him, and they fail, and they let him down, and they're disobedient. But the eternal plan of God's salvation is revealed through the nation of Israel, comes Jesus Christ, God incarnate. And Jesus, hanging on Calvary's cross, takes upon himself the sin and rebellion and rejection of God by man, pays the price because a holy God is offended by the sinfulness of man. And in his death makes it possible. And in his resurrection makes it eternally possible for mankind to be restored to God. And my faith is entirely built upon all that Jesus has done for me. And my treasure that I'm laying up for myself in heaven is entirely dependent upon what he has done on Calvary's cross on my behalf. But you see, this Jesus who reconciles me to God, reconciles me to God that I might be about God's plan for my life. And what is that? But that I should glorify him. That he should be the greatest treasure of my life. That God should be all-consuming. that the reason I live, that the purpose for my life, that my being would be about in every word and action and deed the glory of God. And I live in a world, and you live in a world, that has got so many temptations and so many distractions and so many things that we can give our time and our talent and our energy to, and that we can live for and we can worship other than God. And yet when we do it and we lay ourselves, you know, into those things and we store up out of those things, we sell ourselves short. Because Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself that which does not last. Instead, store up, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven which cannot be touched. And the incredible thing about it is it comes to us as a free gift from God. An inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And the more I read God's word, and the more I look at Jesus, the more I realize all that he has done for me, the more I realize all that that means for my life, the more I discover that the greatest treasure I have is my relationship to him. And the sole purpose of my life ought to be to glorify him, to point to him, to lead people to him. And Jesus in his teaching talks about the eye bringing light to the body, and very often the eye is used scripturally as well to talk about the use of our mind. And the more I open up the scriptures and the more I look at who God in Christ is, the more I realize that what he wants to do is transform me by the renewing of my mind so that I see things the way God sees them. And that I live life the way God intends for life to be lived. And that I become one of these people who chooses to be obedient to God's word and God's way rather than disobedient to God's word and God's way. You see, my disobedience towards God earned me the wrath of God. Jesus on the cross bought me his forgiveness. And now the ascended Christ pours out his Spirit on all who believe that we might live life of obedience. That we might be those who are transformed by the renewal of our mind, is how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That we might be transformed by the renewal of our mind to become people who live life according to God's word, according to God's way. And as he moves on from the light in our body, the renewal of our mind, he goes on to talk in the language of slavery. And he says that, you know, God calls us to serve him. And so there at the end of that passage, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And it's money that's getting it in the context of Matthew chapter 6. And it may well be money for you. Or it may well be something else that is more significant to you than God. That is more significant to you than Christ. That is more significant to you, and it's the reason for your living, and it's something other than God himself. And increasingly, as I wrestle with the word of God, as I listen to the teaching of Christ, he constantly says to me, God first. God first. God first. The plan of God, the purpose of God, the will of God, first. And everything else takes its bearing from there. Everything else falls into its proper place when God is at the center, when God is first in life. We cannot serve two masters because we'll hate one and love the other. We'll be devoted to one and we'll despise the other. It's such strong language. Jesus actually faces us with the reality of living. He said, as it comes to the business of living, you've really got to watch who you worship or what you worship. Because the truth is, if you worship anything other than God, what you will do is love that and hate God. What you will do is devote yourself to that and despise God. That's incredibly blunt. There's nowhere to hide with that. What is the greatest treasure in your life? Who is the greatest treasure in your life? Is it God revealed to us in Christ? If it is, then you and I have been transformed by His Word and Spirit into His likeness becomes the greatest desire of our hearts. If it is, then there's nothing that we're not going to do in the service of Christ because nothing is more important than who He is. As I read this stuff, it just kind of turns me inside out. It reprioritizes who I am. It reprioritizes what I'm about. It refocuses every aspect of my living and my being. And I said all this in the context of a lawyer's letter and a friend's death. Because the lawyer is interested in what I own. The lawyer's interested in helping me in avoid inheritance tax. Funny thing is, I won't give a stuff about inheritance tax. I'll not be paying it. I'll be gone. My son is very interested in inheritance tax, right? Because he'd like a bigger slice of the pie. My lawyer is interested in the very things that Christ says don't serve. I wanted to write him a letter. I really should. Based on Matthew chapter 6. But way more significant than what my lawyer is interested in is the reality of walking in this life to the point of death with a friend. Let me tell you a true story. My friend, not long before she died, said to Linda and I, my wife, I understand you guys are going to buy your house and you're thinking about selling the little flat that you own in order to buy it. Please don't sell the flat. I've got some money and I want to buy half of the flat and you can use that as a deposit for your house. And she did it for a reason. Her husband told me this. He said she knew that if she left it, I would just spend it. So she wanted to invest it in order it would be there for me for the long haul. She's a smart lady. So she took care of what God had given her in order it would be there for a family for a long time to come. But you know, the interesting thing about that is that it didn't really matter all that much to her because she wasn't going to need it. Where she was going, it's not the currency. She knew that. When she was diagnosed with cancer, she said to the doctor, "Don't tell me how long I've got." She says, "Because if I last longer, I'll feel as if I'm in borrowed time." And she said, "If I die sooner, the family will feel cheated. I'm just going to live life because any of us could die any day." She was right. Much more significant was the fact that she'd laid up treasure in heaven. It wasn't based on anything she had done. It was based entirely upon what God in Christ had done for her. It was based entirely upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid the price for our sin against the Holy God. He accomplished the salvation that she so desperately needed, that we so desperately needed. And God in Christ applied that salvation to her life. And she had treasure in heaven. She could stand before the Savior, not pleading her good works, not pleading any accomplishments, but instead with her trust on what God in Christ had done for her. She'd laid up treasure in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. And in the midst of the journey of becoming the person that God wanted her to be in Christ, she was learning what it is to be obedient to God. She was learning what it is to serve God. She was learning what it is to become everything that God wanted her to be. She was building her life on the solid foundation of the revelation of who God is in Christ and in His Word. At the end of this incredible sermon in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, Jesus says to those who are gathered, "Blessed are those who not hear these words, but who put them into practice." And He draws out that illustration of the wise and foolish builders, one building upon the rock, the other building upon the sand. And He says, blessed are you when you not hear these things, but when you do these things. I don't know what it's like down south, but in Scotland, there's a little tradition that the preacher would preach his message, and then at the end of the service he would go to the door, and there at the door the congregation would come out and they'd shake the hands of the preacher, or some would shake the hands of the preacher. Some, not liking what they'd heard, would try and avoid eye contact, any kind of contact whatsoever with the preacher, and get out the door while somebody else is engaged with the minister. But others will come up and they'll kind of shake your hand, and you kind of know by the handshake whether, you know, they've appreciated what you've said, or they've sort of disliked what you've said, or they agree with what you've said, or whatever. Some kind of give you a wet, sort of limp handshake that kind of doesn't like what they've heard. And others will take you by the hand and they'll sort of shake your hand warmly. And they'll say, "That was a great word, brother," which is what they call you when they've forgotten your name. But they'd shake your hand and they say, "That was a great word, brother." And I would always hold on to their hand. And they kind of go to pull away, and I just keep a hold of their hand. Just enough to embarrass them. And I would say, "No, it will be a great word if we go and do it. It's not a great word because we've heard it. It's only a great word if we go and do it." And Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. I challenge you, go and read it. Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. Read the range of the subjects that He covers there. Read the inside out, upside down way of the kingdom. It's staggering. And at the end of it, He says, "Blessed are you if you do this." Not if you hear this. If you do this, if you put it into practice. And so blessed are we if we don't live life laying up treasures on earth, but instead we live life laying up treasures in heaven. Blessed are we if we're transformed by the renewal of our mind to think God thoughts, to live God's ways, to be obedient to His word. Blessed are we if we serve Him with complete love and devotion. Blessed are we if we pour out all that we are for the glory of God. And blessed are we because that is what God created us for. And we actually discover the joy of what it is to be human as God intended humanity to be when we live for the glory of God. And you know, the interesting thing is, in the teaching of Jesus tonight, as we gather together in this place, the truth is simple, although it's not easy. You are either a believer in Christ or you are not. You are either somebody who's living in obedience to God and His Word or you are not. You are either somebody who's serving God out of a heart that overflows with love and devotion for Him or you are not. There is no middle ground. We're either for Him or against Him. We either love Him or hate Him. We either follow Him or walk away from Him. And Jesus it is who elsewhere actually says, if you're going to choose to love Me, if you're going to respond to My gracious invitation to believe in Me and to love Me and to serve Me, let me tell you, that will not be easy. Let me tell you, that will be difficult. Let me tell you, that will be tough. Let me tell you, that will be taking up your cross and following after Me. Why would we do that? Because we realize what a treasure He is. We realize that we're storing up, laying up, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In glory, yes. But right now, signing up to be a person that will glorify Him in our words, in our deeds, in our actions. And that means with regards to possessions, that while in the grace of God and the mercy of God, He might give us many things to possess, we will be like those who are not possessed by our possessions. I think it was Albert Schweitzer who said, if you own anything that you could not give away, you don't possess it. It possesses you. You see, the wonderful thing about Jesus is I can say He is my Savior. But in truth, He was a gift I received absolutely free of charge. If truth be told, I don't own Him, He owns me. But here's the joy of Jesus. That while many things have been placed in these hands of mine and passed right through these fingers, everything that I am and everything that I own submitted to Him has never slipped through His fingers. There's something glorious about being in a relationship with Jesus here and now and for all eternity. And I want to close just by asking a couple of questions and throwing out a simple challenge. Who or what is the greatest treasure of your life tonight? Right now, today. Who or what is the greatest treasure of your life? And I want to kindly and lovingly, and I'm serious about this, say that if it is anything other than Jesus, it's a dull trinket. It will not last. But if it's Jesus, you'll know something of the joy of that. and something of the purpose behind that, and something of the whole vitality of living, you'll have begun to unearth the fact that God has called you into His family, that corporately, together, we might live for His glory. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is, you can give Him away, and give Him away, and give Him away, and give Him away, and you'll never run out. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus? Are you sure that you're a Christian tonight? Are you living for the glory of God? My friend, if that is not your life, it is my conviction that God, in His grace and His mercy, in His word, in the person of His Son, can reach out to you as He did to me and transform your life and give your life the meaning and the purpose and the direction that it was truly meant to have. But let me say something in closing. Sometimes people speak about this gospel that's 100% free, and they talk about its benefits, the peace, the joy, the forgiveness. All of these things are beautiful and glorious. But the gospel ultimately is Christ Himself. And He is beautiful beyond words, and wonderful to know. And the invitation that God gives in His word is an invitation to a relationship with Himself that can begin tonight and go on for all eternity. It doesn't get better than that. It just doesn't. And I want to encourage you, if you've never receive Jesus, to put your trust in Him tonight. Not going to embarrass anyone, simply going to invite you to speak with myself, or to speak with Stan, or to speak with someone you know who's here tonight that is a Christian, and say, I want this Jesus. I want Him first in my life. I want to live for the glory of God. And when you know Jesus, it's the beginning of something which is never ending. He is the treasure of my life. My wife rejoices that Jesus is the treasure of my life because it makes me a better husband. My children rejoice that Jesus is the treasure of my life because it makes me a better dad. My mother and father, who did not teach me that Jesus should be the treasure of my life, rejoice that He is, because it's made vast improvements in me as a son. Those are just fringe benefits. Jesus is the treasure. And God in His word reaches out to us and says, this treasure can be yours. If you're not a believer, I pray, God, tonight you respond to His word, to His Son, and believe in Him. Let's just pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for just gathering us together in this place tonight. And I pray that even now, You'd speak into all of our hearts and just show us who You are, who we are, and how together we can live life as it was truly meant to be. Help us this night to glorify You, in Jesus' name. Amen.